Man, it's so exciting to be here with you all this evening and this weekend as well, and to be able to be to encourage you all and to be encouraged by mutual studying and just really spending time together. When I look back a number of years ago, coming to family camps really for some of the first time with my family, to be honest with you, I've said this before, but I wasn't quite sure what to expect. Maybe some of you all are here tonight. You know, or, you know, you hear about this term family camp. You know, are we camping? You know, are we like staying on some kind of facility where we're sleeping in tents and you know, sleeping bags, which is great, but it's not necessarily that at all. Specifically, this weekend, it's about coming together to lean into God's word, to challenge each other, and to walk away encouraged to grow in our faith. Because when I saw that, and I saw that taking place among many that are still here today, it really made me push forward and encourage me in the midst of all the things that are going on in this crazy world that we live. And also to recognize, you know what? There's people here that are, in a sense, in this idea of fellowship, what we're going to talk about tonight, but in community and in like-mindedness. And I love that because it encourages me to say, hey, we can do this. We're not alone going through this walk in our faith, in our minds, by ourselves. We get to encourage each other and spur each other on. So I'm excited to be here to kick things off tonight. And as Matt said, he's assigned me the topic of fellowship. You know, and specifically, you know, why did God create, you know, Christianity the way he did? Why did he implement fellowship really as an essential part of our life? When I sat down to think about this topic, I asked myself, what came to mind initially? And to be honest with you, the first thing that came to mind was the Fellowship of the Ring. It just came out, not because I had seen that recently, but just the term came out. You know, maybe Fellowship Hall or Fellowship Meal. But this it just came out. And I'm like, man, did those guys really have fellowship trying to destroy this evil ring? Well, man, there were some elements of that. And I thought, well, let me take this idea for a second. Humor me for about 3 minutes. And I decided to see what AI would say in light of this idea of fellowship. And here's the parameters I said. In light of the Lord of the Rings, because that's what came to mind first, write a brief humorous story about biblical fellowship using names like Matt the Preacher, Dale the Sarcastic, Pronator Mike, Josiah the Swole, and Phil as Gandalf. All right? And it's only a couple of minutes, so just bear with me. Now, I want to see what AI had in this mind of fellowship. So here's what it came up with. On a Sunday afternoon, after services, a great and noble mission was set before the church. Not to destroy a ring, but to move the fellowship tables back into play in their place after a potluck. Matt the preacher stood at the front looking over the scattered chairs and the crock pots like a man about to lead a holy crusade. Brethren, he said, it cannot be done alone. From the back, Dale sarcastic muttered, well, yeah, unless you've been skipping arm day like some of us have. Josiah the Swole immediately stepped forward, cracking his neck like he'd been waiting for this moment his entire life. He said, I was born for this. Protonator Mike was already inspecting the table legs, technically, if we apply proper rotational force and stabilize the joint. From the back of the room, Dale said, no one knows what that means, Mike. Suddenly, Phil, who had somehow appeared holding a cup of coffee like a staff, stepped forward and said, I am Phil, the Gandalf, he said calmly, and I bring wisdom. Everyone paused. Phil took a sip and said, you shall not stack the chairs improperly. A hush fell over the room. Matt nodded solemnly. He's right. So the fellowship began. Josiah lifted three tables at once. Mike corrected everyone's angles. Dale made commentary the entire time. Matt tried to keep everyone spiritually focused, and Phil, mostly supervised, occasionally offered deepened wisdom like, many that live deserve decaf, and some that drink it deserve it not. But here's what happened. What would have taken one person an hour took five people 10 minutes. They laughed, they worked, they carried the burden together, and as they stood there, sweating, slightly annoyed but smiling, Matt looked around and said, now this is fellowship. Dale replied from the back, no, this is unpaid labor. He knows him so well, by the way. And Phil raised his coffee and said, no, this is koinonia. Anyway, end of story. The idea is, does fellowship look like that? Well, to some it does. Hey, we gather together. We accomplished a mission. Hey, we fellowship together. But that's not it at all. It's so much more than just assembling together for a meal. Because most people think, hey, fellowship is all about meals or about food. And if you don't offer food, half the people won't come. Maybe 80% of the people won't come. I remember the most popular service we ever had was often on fellowship meal days. People you haven't seen in a year would show up because all of a sudden we're having a meal. This not here, not part of the congregation I'm part of now, but and when I was part of a traditional Christian church. People would go for seasons before you ever see them, but have a fellowship meal and everybody shows up. And when I grew up, and I heard of things like fellowship hall and fellowship meals, I assumed as a kid, well, that's where fellowship happens, right? People gather around and talk. But you know, when you really look around those, even those opportunities at the meals, most people sit with people they already know. They sit in the same context of something they already spend, other meals with on the outside of assembly. What fellowship is really taking place there? And so if we look to the world to define fellowship, you're going to get lots of different answers, lots of crazy answers, and sometimes a lot of very shallow answers. But as we try to look at what Scripture says about fellowship, we can get some solid biblical answers and also have a good perspective of what God intended for fellowship to be. So if you have your Bible, go and turn to Genesis chapter 1, all the way back to the beginning. We want to see what God had in mind with fellowship. And we know in verse 26, we know this story well. After the creation here, God then turned and said, let us make man, verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. You know, did God just see how, was he just trying to see how creative he could be? Did he just want to show off to the angels? Let me show you something really cool. But actually, if you really look into this, this is really, I believe, the actual first picture of fellowship that we have. You might say, well, I don't see the word fellowship there. But realize that God existed in relationship. When God made man, he wanted a relationship. And this is what I noticed when I read that. Before he even created the first human, God had fellowship on his mind. And we have to think about that. Like, what did God have in mind when it was just when he was creating humans? Well, we know it was about the relationship. But it was something so much deeper that I don't think we really process. We see this played out in the creation story a little bit later when Adam and Eve were created. Of course, God told Adam it's not good for man to be alone, right? He created a helper, Eve. And they became one, right? That picture that it's so much more than physical intimacy, that's part of it, but it's this idea of oneness. And the concept of fellowship really is rooted in this sharing like a common faith, common belief and a purpose. But in a sense of having a sense of belonging and interconnectedness that otherwise the world can't really offer. When you think about the word fellowship, when I think about it, it's a very churchy word, isn't it? I mean, outside of assembly, you probably haven't used that word or don't often use that word. Fellowship. Yeah, we're going to fellowship. I mean, maybe you have, but I don't typically hear that outside of assembly. But when we go back to the Greek, we understand the word is koinonia. Right? It's this idea of partnership. Rather, it's better understood to be oneness or having unity, purpose, and spirit. You think about like a shared life, a shared ministry and responsibilities, doing life together. But the component that makes it all work together is love. Right? It's when God loves us and then we're able to love others, there's something miraculous there. That God is calling us to be able to examine what really is the purpose of fellowship. Is it just to have a meal together? Is it just to come to camp together? Is it just to have an experience together? Or is there something much more? Look at 1 John chapter 4. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. As Steve Doty says, little John. 1 John chapter 4. The idea when we think about fellowship, we often maybe have a picture in mind that God just wanted us to gather together to accomplish something. But look at 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God." You see that? Does not know God, for God is love. "For by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him." Verse 10. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent us His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So the mechanism there that God uses to show true fellowship is love. And we understand that if we're going to be able to have some kind of close relationship with people, we've got to have some sort of intimacy with them. We've got to be in close proximity with them. But there has to be an element that just goes deeper than just being in the same close proximity, because sometimes we'll go to Walmart in the midst of a crowd and you're not close to anybody there outside the physical closeness that you're experiencing. Why? Because you're not connected with them. You're not sharing experiences together outside of the experience of maybe waiting in line. It's important to recognize that God had something much deeper in mind in regards to fellowship. Turn back a little bit to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. He's writing here about what they have seen and what they experienced with Christ. That's what he says in verse 3. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." You know, walking really in the light, really, it sustains us. But John is making it clear, if you don't have fellowship with the Father, here's the thing, you cannot have true fellowship with others. Did you think about that? You know, if you're not immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? If you're not really in fellowship with the Lord. And if that's the standard, you can't really be in fellowship with others. True fellowship, true oneness. That's a hard picture to understand. Because I think sometimes we hear the word fellowship, we just think of what the world has given us all this time. Or we think of, well, it's just a gathering a meal. But it's so much deeper. I think the scripture, specifically used in English, it really struggles with trying to define this word of oneness. The best picture I think we have is one of the things we talked about earlier with the picture of marriage. You know, the husband and the wife, the oneness there. But a husband and wife can be married and not really have oneness outside the physical relationship. They can be completely on separate pages. God wants us to be able to have a close relationship with Him and with others, to the point where it matters when we see others suffering or hurting. We celebrate when they're going through great things. You know, you can't pass on what you don't have. Too many people try to play church, or they just go through the motions, or they try to, you know, be a part of the fellowship meals, but they recognize that something's really missing, because they're not really experiencing life together. One of the best pictures, I think, in the New Testament of the early church gathering together in this concept of fellowship, I think appears in Acts chapter 2. Go and turn there with me to Acts chapter 2. We know this because we've probably looked at it many times before, but I just want to point out as a reminder what the early church was doing and trying to achieve in regards to this concept of fellowship, or otherwise known as oneness, or partnership, or unity, complete unity. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. As we know this, it says, as they were baptizing and teaching, it says they were continuing devoting themselves, right, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All of these things were important. But fellowship was the environment where everything else flourished. You ever thought about that? If they weren't together in one mind, how effective would the teaching be? If they weren't together in one mind, what kind of communion would they be experiencing? Their prayers being hindered because they would only be thinking about themselves and not the benefit of the brother or the sister. Too many times I think people look at fellowship and they say, what can I get out of it? The fellowship meal, if there's a meal after the service today, what kind of food are you having? Why? Is it going to determine whether you're going to make it or not? I used to be so bothered when I was a part of a previous traditional church. Then I said this before, when we'd have a fellowship meal, so-called fellowship meal, and I'd see people for the first time I hadn't seen in a long time, but before the preacher would get up and finish his amen, there was a couple people hidden out the back door, and they were making their way down to be first in line. And I'm like, man, is that what it's all about? And that used to really bother me. And so I made it a point to try to go down there with them and try to say, yeah, this is a lot of good food. What did you think about the message today? I try to engage that a little bit further. Often you could imagine most of the time where that went, because they weren't necessarily interested in that. Most of the time they were only there for the food. But it's so much more than just a meal. We know that. And the early church, they rallied around this idea of the environment of flourishing together to have fellowship, true fellowship. It wasn't an occasional gathering. They were really living life together, sharing as each had need. In Roanoke, we're trying to spend time together. We want to do more. We're trying to serve the community, such with things like free cell and community outreach and things like that. Yes, we're trying to make a difference there, but we spend time together. There's still work to be done there. And we want to look at the New Testament and look at what it means to be, a brotherhood of people in fellowship together, to be able to experience life together. So that when we look at our lives, we hurt when each other hurts. When somebody is in need, we step up and say, I'm really interested in making a difference there. There was a guy by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you all have heard of his name before. And he was trying to live out what he understood Christianity to be, in a sense, in Nazi Germany during the reign of Hitler. And he was basically executed by the Nazis in April of 1945 at the end of a 2-year sentence. And he had been isolated from everyone in prison as a penalty for what the Nazis said was a faithfulness to the Lord and to the Scriptures. He'd been isolated. And he wrote a book called Life Together, as he's thinking about the absence of fellowship, and it had a profound effect on him because he had been isolated from everything that he knew, and specifically people that he cared about, that he knew that cared for him. And here's what he wrote. The presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. A physical sign of the gracious presence of God in others. They receive and meet each other as the Lord meets us in reverence, humility, and joy. How inexhaustible are the riches that open up us for those who obey God's will, are privileged to live in a daily fellowship with other Christians. End quote. He was feeling a profound loss when he was isolated from other people calling themselves Christians. And, it may be hard for us to understand that. We wouldn't recognize how devastating that is to lose that if we have never lost that ourselves. I've had Christians turn their back on me, choose to no longer fellowship because they either misunderstood or simply didn't like what I had to share from Scripture. I've seen families leave who I've cared for deeply over the years, and 10 different congregations because of a larger congregation or just simply the programs that they're offering. And it hurts. Like many of you all experience in different situations in life, it hurts. Why? Because when we spend lives together and we pour into each other's lives, and this is so much more than a meal, it's so much more than just a study or a particular conversation. It's life. And when you pour your life into others and they turn and they leave, it feels like a rejection. Maybe even like a death. It's devastating. And I'm saying, if you don't mourn for others when they leave the assembly, brethren, you're not plugged in enough. You're not invested enough. Can I say maybe that you're not loving the way Christ has called us to love? If it doesn't hurt you to see others go a different direction, I'm not saying that people can't move on. Yes, it happens. I may say people didn't maybe more connected somewhere else. I get that. But it should hurt. Now, if they're leaving the assembly to go somewhere else that doesn't preach truth, that should even hurt even more. We should make a difference and say, hey, why? Because we are in family together. Isn't that exciting? There's so much deeper commitment and unity that God has had in mind with this concept of fellowship. I'm thankful that God had that in mind. When I look at the early church, I see a oneness. And I get excited about that because that is not only a potential and was a realization back then, that is a realization for us now as we experience the fellowship that we can have together. There's things that we got to be reminded of to make that happen. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is talking about children here. And he says in verse 5, Matthew chapter 18, says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. It says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. This is more, is he talking about a baby or a child? Yes, they're in an element he is. He's bringing children around him saying, look, unless you humble yourself and become like a little child, you can't see me. But when you're reminded that 1 John chapter 3 recognizes that we are blessed to be children of God, that we get to call ourselves a child of God. It talks about this. It says, whoever receives me receives as a child of the Lord. If we understand that, and every believer is the temple of the Spirit of God, right? And the Spirit of Christ dwells in every believer. So then how we treat every believer is how we treat Christ. Do we care enough for them to make sure that they're not stumbling? Are we doing everything we can to make sure that we're in fellowship with our brother? What's the scripture say when there's a challenge between you and your brother and you come to the altar? What are you to do? Leave your offering, right? Leave it. Go be restored to your brother. Restore that fellowship. Restore that relationship. Why? Because unity is essential for God's children. He wants us to be one. He wants us to be together. And we all have seen devastation when there's challenges and there's distance between people. It's hard. Brethren, it shouldn't be that way. And I recognize that we live in a challenging world. You and I go through life in different assemblies and things sometimes, but we have different people with different personalities and different life experiences. But God has laid out a beautiful picture of what fellowship is, about this oneness that the early church experienced, and we are experiencing and can experience in a greater way in our lives as we submit ourselves to Scripture, to the Lord. Fellowship is not just meals or gatherings. We know that. It's not just Bible studies. You realize that? People can go to Bible studies and they can gather often together, and those can create fellowship. But they also often can just be social gatherings. You can attend assembly and all the Bible studies in the world and never have true biblical fellowship with other Christians because you don't allow yourself to be connected to anyone around you. Isn't that amazing? It happens. When the body hurts, we all should hurt. When others suffer, we should as well. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 is talking about this fellowshipping in Christ's sufferings. Right? We participate in as we are sharing the Lord and sharing experiencing life through ministry, we participate in the ministry. And you know what? We can also fellowship in His sufferings, walking through hardships together. We recognize that it's very difficult to follow Christ sometimes. And as I think about this concept of fellowship, I don't think fellowship is for every person who calls himself Christian. What do I mean by that? Because if you really look at the biblical concept of fellowship, a lot of people aren't really going to be interested in submitting to it. Why do I say that? Because there's a concept of openness, being vulnerable, being willing to give of yourself sacrificially that some people aren't willing to give, to be a part of. But yet, to those, to many of us that desire to serve sacrificially, to lay ourselves out there on the line to let others know that we care, it's a blessing. It truly is a blessing to give yourself in a way that puts others before your own needs. And if you haven't experienced it, I encourage you to do that. Learn to put others and practice putting others before yourself. Make it a day. Start, if you don't do that normally, try practicing, you know, thinking about somebody that you don't get along with and try to do something kind for them. Practice, you know, learning to serve one another as Christ serves us, has served us, rather. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is an important concept to really think about, this idea of fellowshipping together, light and darkness. And Corinthians tells us that believers, right, cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers for what fellowship has with light. Look at verse 14. It says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Zero. There's no room for compromise. Why? I know that seems hard, but the reality is we're think about our own life with Christ. There's zero room for compromise. And what we need to recognize is in our lives, sometimes we let the guard down and say, "Yeah, but he's so cute. She's so nice." Brethren, if they're not in Christ, what fellowship has light with darkness if you're immersed into Christ? Be careful. And we recognize this is, yes, it's dealing with relationships and marriage and things like that. And sometimes we become a Christian after we become married and things like that. I realize there's lots of moving parts with that. But it applies to so many different other areas with our friendships and with our, you know, business partners. There's zero fellowship that can happen between light and darkness. If you are a child of light and immersed into Christ, which you are, you cannot have fellowship with darkness. And think about that. The implications of that are strong. Acts 2:38, we know well. And we talk about that and we preach that. Repentance, though, it's personal. Right? Forgiveness is personal. Baptism is personal. It's a personal decision. Receiving the Spirit is personal. But the fellowship really is a result of the personal relationship. But when somebody else does the same thing, now you have an incredible closeness and connection because you're both rooted in Christ. It's so much more than just attendance. Or it's so much more than experience. I was looking at my shirt trying to think about this idea of being woven together. And most of us, I believe everybody in here has a shirt on. The idea is, as you look down at the threads on your shirt or your dress or whatever you have on, we all have these incredible threads and harmony that has been put together in a tapestry of yarn or thread or whatever to create a unified object. Where this shirt goes in the different areas in this room, it's all unified. It's going the same direction. And yet it's a weak illustration to understand the fullness of what God meant with unity and us in the Spirit. One of the best illustrations, I think, in Scripture talking about the unity is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can go and turn there in your Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Talking about the body. We know this well. But it says, verse 12, For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. You skip on down to verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. And I got to thinking about this for just a second. Yes, there's a hand. Yes, there's a mouth. Yes, there's feet. And yes, somebody's got to be the butt. Right, Dale? Just the idea. No, not necessarily. Me and Dale go way back. Most sarcastic guy. I love Dale. The idea is sometimes in our lives, sometimes people, Dale's not at all of this, but sometimes people can really give us a challenge. Sometimes, you know. But for real, within the body of Christ. Are you with me? This idea that sometimes we're called to be one, we're called to be equally yoked in Christ, but we all have different personalities. And sometimes it's hard to get along with people who have different personalities and be one with them. But guess what? Through Christ we can. And when we recognize that, we recognize it's not just about getting along. We recognize that that is a child of God. How can I serve them? How can I put my own desires and needs aside to make sure that they are celebrated, that they are growing in their faith to the Lord? Don't be a stumbling block. Like Jesus said about the children, right? Don't be a stumbling block to those who are different than you if they're in Christ. Make sure that you and I, and I make sure that myself included in this, are being people who are representing that we're servants to all, especially to those of the faith. In John 17, when Jesus was praying for unity, do you want to turn there? John 17. Initially, he was praying for his disciples in verse 11. He says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. You see the unity, you see the fellowship, you see the closeness there. And down a little bit further. Verse 22. It says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. This is speaking of all Christians that are coming after. He says, that they may be one just as we are one. There's the unity there. There's a fellowship there. And you know, there's a lot of preachers that say, well, if this is what Jesus says, we got to hurry up and start meeting together and pray for oneness. But I'm going to tell you that that prayer has been realized in Christ. If you are in Christ and I'm in Christ, we are now one. Even though we may not realize it yet, it may not feel like, well, I don't really get along with my brother or sister. But in Christ, you are one. We got to start acting like it. And many of us here are, but I'm just simply as a reminder that it's the enemy would love to sow discord and love to sow us to be able to say, well, you know, that brother, he's a pain or she's a pain. And I get, sometimes it's hard. I get it. But recognize that God's given us all different personalities. Some good, some challenge? No. Some challenges, you know, but also at the same time as we work through this, we recognize it's so much more than just the experience of what kind of meal are we having on Lord's Day? It's a shared life. It's a shared love, right? It's a shared purpose. And it's a true fellowship. And it's when we become mutually dependent on one another. And as we practice that, as we look at what Scripture is saying, as Jesus is the perfect example of that, He says, everything that you've told me, I've been proclaiming. Everything that you've given me to do, I've done. We must do the same with the ministries and opportunities that we have to be faithful with that. And one of those charges are to have fellowship with our brother and sister in Christ, meaning that to be one with them, to celebrate them, to work out our salvation together to encourage them to grow in the faith. You know, the basis of salvation is Christ. He's the reason why we get to have the fellowship. And you're either in the fellowship or you're not. You either walk in the light or you don't. And yet, it's a scary thing to think about, but when you go back to 1 John chapter 1 and you read John's words there, and it goes back down to, I'll just start with verse 6. And I love these words. But here's what he says in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, speaking of Jesus there, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The fellowship is an indicator of our walk with the Lord, of the way we're loving the brethren. It shows that our hearts are desiring to help each other grow in the faith. If we don't really care much about the salvation of our brothers and sisters, or the perseverance of their faith, it shows that our hearts are not really in tune with the Lord. There's a book by the name of this, and here's what its title. It says, "Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am?" Guy by the name of John Powell. And he talks about five levels of communication. Maybe you're familiar with it. But he talks about these five levels of communication. And often, some of these levels happen on a regular basis. And in any community that you're in, or conversation that you're in with somebody, conversation is happening on one of these levels. The first level is, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but the first level is cliche. It's basically superficial, right? It's a standard greeting. Just think of the idea of a slight exchange of hello. Maybe you're engaging, but it's about it. You bump into somebody, hello, excuse me, I didn't see you there. You know, just a really, really light level cliche. The second level is fact level. You know, you share a fact. The weather's beautiful today. It's a gorgeous weekend. It really is. Thank the Lord. But you don't delve into really personal feelings. Conversations kind of revolve around events. Man, that food was great, wasn't it? Right? It's just a statement of fact. It's the second level, but you're not really getting too personal with it. The third level, he says, is opinion level. You start to share a little bit of how you feel about something. That food made me, it was a blessing, in what it really was. That was a blessing, so much so that I almost went for thirds and fourths because I let my brother and sister have the leftover, you know, chicken because it was so great. I didn't want to give them an elbow. Sorry about that, Dale. But the idea is like we share an opinion, but it's somewhat guarded. But the next level, feeling level, this is where you start really sharing your personal emotions. You know, if you allow a deeper connection. But you still hold back a little bit of vulnerability due to fear of judgment. Maybe specifically you're just not quite trusting of them. And the last level, level number 5, is the peak communication level. At the highest level, they share your inmost thoughts and feelings openly, fostering an incredible understanding and connection. Most marriages never get to this level, especially worldly marriages. Yes, many Christian marriages can get to this level, but most choose not to because it's too vulnerable. And when I think about these five levels of communication, this applies to us as a congregation and us as a body in Christ, that if we're going to have fellowship, brethren, we got to get to the peak level of communication so that we can know how to encourage one another and share if we're struggling with something, but to foster an incredible deep connection. And it takes vulnerability, doesn't it? It takes trust, doesn't it? And it also takes maturity. Because some of us have opened up to others, and they just trampled all over our heart. And I believe a deep-rooted connection in a church can happen. And many of us are experiencing this. A lot of the Bible studies and small groups things, you know, sometimes it's hard to connect with everyone on a larger scale. I get that. And I don't know if we're even able to do that fully on the deeper level, because sometimes that involves some trust and deeper communication levels. But we got to be around a group of believers, and because God set it up that way, to be able to be open, to be able to trust each other, and to be able to be willing to say, hey, I want to be able to know how to pray for you. And I want you to know how to pray for me. And if we're going to get to the level of fellowship that God has laid out and take it to the next level and excel still more, we got to continue to think about that and how we can make sure that we're fostering an environment of communication. And if it's not starting with us in our marriage or starting with us in our homes, that's probably the best place to start. Because if you're not opening up to your family and friends, and specifically those that you really care the most about, it's going to be even harder to do that and with people that you're not as knowledgeable about, or maybe that you know as much. So what does a deep fellowship church look like? You know, if we're to think about these things that we just talked about, you know, of course it's Christ-centered and sharing life together. But it's sacrificial and honest. As we think about that, we're going to be engaged with those who we care most about, and specifically who God cares the most about, specifically those who are in the faith, and also for the lost. Because when you and I live out the way the early church is practicing that, and many of us are, the world can't help but noticing, wow, what is different about them? Family camp is awesome. Why? Yes, good food. Yes, great fellowship, if you will. But there's something deeper to that fellowship. We share a unified faith. We share a unified desire to grow. And many of us here have opened our Bibles and we're leaning in. How can I know you, Lord? How can I make you known, Lord? I want to know that not only who you are, but how I want to grow my faith and my relationship with you. That's God's desire for us, and that's my desire for each of you and many of our desires, so that we can grow closer to the Lord. And that's true fellowship. Fellowship is not what we can get out of it. I heard Stu say something a number of years ago, and I really appreciate that. When he would take his kids to assembly, he said, you know, it's not about so much your experiences today of what you're doing and what you can get out of it. It's how you can serve others. Consider how you're going to assembly how can you invest and encourage someone? Think of someone you can encourage today. Think of a way to share that. That was some of the first conversations that I was having. I was like, that's good. And one of the first conversations that Sue and I sat down with, and I appreciate Sue so much, and the typical, as we were having coffee or lunch or something like that, I think it was lunch, he was kind of considering plugging his family into the congregation that was part of it at that time or somewhere else. And most of those conversations go like, what kind of programs you got? What's your children's ministry like? How do you plan to get the teens to make a decision before they turn 18? That's a lot of the conversations. How do you plan? Notice that it was turned on the ministers or whatever. And Sue's perspective was, I'm looking for a place I can plug in that needs some help, that can grow. I'm looking to serve and to make a difference. You have any needs? And I'm like, man, that's way different than I've ever heard anybody have a conversation. I like that. How can I see a need? And how can I help? As Christ followers, and by the way, because that he made that difference, I'm standing here today. You know, I thought I was going pretty good there for a while. And then I realized, you know, here I am at the time in ministry. I didn't really plan to talk about this, but I thought, you know, I got it all together. I'm having fellowship with all these great people. It was superficial. Man, I cannot tell you how many times I saw services end. And as soon as the preacher said amen, man, 90% of the people were out the door. We got to hurry and get to the restaurant and beat the Baptist there. That's what they say. And I'm looking around. I see it at family camps. I see it at a lot of our home, our assemblies. Then when the guy says amen, people are hanging around. And yes, they're catching up on small talk, but there's like, man, how can we, people having spiritual conversations? I love that. Why? Because we want to grow. And through seeing some of that process and seeing some different family camps and seeing Sue the way he was leading his family, it encouraged me. And it made me to reexamine a lot. And eventually I had to make some difficult decisions myself, as Matt was mentioning. But life is full of difficult decisions. A lot of us in this room have made difficult decisions. Why? Because we want to stand for the truth. I want you to stand for the truth. It's easy to make easy decisions, isn't it? It doesn't cost you anything. Fellowship, and here's the thing I want to kind of wrap up with. True biblical fellowship, it's costly. Why do I say that? Because you're vulnerable. It's sacrificial. There's unity. You've got to yoke yourself with someone else and others to go through life together. And life can be messy sometimes. Life can be hard. And it can be expensive. It can be difficult. We see that as a family, as your own family, right? All the different things when you're trying to have unity together. Sometimes the hardest thing in the life you will ever experience is when you're trying to connect with one of your kids and they don't want to connect. And you're trying to communicate to them and they don't want to talk. And I think about that, how devastating that is. And sometimes that's immaturity. Sometimes that's just going through things, right? Sometimes that's just where life is at the moment. But I've seen the same thing sometimes in our assemblies. You're trying to help somebody out, but they don't want to be helped. We got to be willing to be helped. And we got to be willing to serve one another and be vulnerable. And I think if we can do that, I think we can take our relationship with the Lord to the next level. I think our assemblies can grow because of that. I think that when the things that just simply are superficial or just, just light conversations, we can take them to a whole new level and really experience some breakthroughs the way God intended. And I've experienced that because I know many of you all have experienced that. Spiritual breakthroughs because you've been putting maturity and taking maturity seriously, and that's awesome. There's other brothers that need to hear that. There's other sisters in Christ that need to hear about your success and overcoming. Take some vulnerability. And so my encouragement to you, and maybe a challenge to you as we kind of wrap up the thoughts, thinking about looking at fellowship through Scripture and even our own experiences. Yes, we can joke about fellowship halls, right? Meals, Lord of the Rings. The idea, God designed us far deeper for something with meaning, more than just superficial or surface level connection. Really, biblical fellowship is not about proximity or preference, right? It's about a shared life in Christ where believers intentionally walk together, challenge one another to grow and carry each other's burdens and celebrate their victories. It moves beyond the comfort zones. And listen to this, familiar circles to a united, purposeful community. I think God can do this and has done this and continues to do this and wants to do this in your life. Maybe a practical application this weekend. Recognizing that we typically sit in tables that we know of people real well. Go around the room and get to know somebody you don't know very well at all. Be vulnerable and take the level of conversation and communication to a deeper level. Ask them they're walking in Christ. Ask them how you can pray for them. Celebrate with them in their victories and mourn with them if they're going through some challenges. Because some of those connections between you and me can be life-changing. And I'll share a final thought. I remember a couple of years ago, I was going to Lancaster Family Camp, and I don't see him in here, but I'm looking at it, looking across the room. There he is. I had his head down. I saw Robin and Barry, and I hadn't got to know them very well. I had seen them at a couple of different camps, and the camp was kind of large there at the Lancaster. And I was like, I'm just going to go and get to know this guy. He looks like, that's a cool guy, And I got to just talk to him and I got to hear his story. I got to hear his growth in the Lord and what God was doing. I was like, man, that was great. I never would have heard that, if I didn't make that intention at that moment. And I'm grateful I did. And many of you all, as you all get to know each other, we're blessed to hear the victory and the work of the Lord in other people's lives. And that's fellowship, but it's also, it takes it to a deeper level so that we know how to pray and encourage one another. But we got to move and be willing to be vulnerable. And we got to be willing to go to the deep level that God calls us to. It's not for everyone. It should be. But I encourage you to think about those things and to take maturity seriously, because that's an incredible opportunity that God has blessed us with. You know what a blessing it is to have fellowship with each other here? So many of you all have said, I've looked forward to this weekend. Why? Yes, there's good food. Yes, there's a great environment. But the fellowship. You guys are amazing. You encourage me so much, as many of us encourage one another. And I'm grateful for that, that the Lord had this in mind to push each other on deeper than just a passing meal. Thank you.